Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. With these glorious words that we've just heard from Psalm 150 still resonating, can I welcome you on behalf of All Saints Church, Fordham and 8 Ash Green. A warm welcome on a rather miserable summer day. We hope the rain stays off later on at least. You've come to a service either in person here or online. A welcome to however you have joined us. Later on in the service, Francis will be leading us in a celebration of Holy Communion. Well, my name is Nick Durlacher. I'm a church warden here, and it's my privilege to be leading this morning. I'm going to be helped by Marion Byfield and Mary, my wife, and Ali Brazer, who are going to do the readings and prayers for us. And a particular thank you to Ron Knight, who has stepped in to do the PA for us this morning. Later on, we will be hearing from Francis, our rector, who will continue a series on prayers before taking the Holy Communion service. As you can see, the light is not on at the moment, but we have a new projector working. So hopefully you will have everything you need either on the notice sheets or projected onto the screen above me in the chancel. Today, of course, happens to be Father's Day, which makes it particularly appropriate, we might think, that Francis should be teaching us from the Lord's Prayer, beginning as it does with the words, Our Father. But if you cast your mind back to last Sunday, if you listened to Francis as he opened up this series on prayer, I wonder if you felt challenged, both for your corporate prayer life and your individual prayer life. I certainly did feel challenged. But I take comfort. I take comfort because I believe we were in good company. Luke records in his gospel how Jesus' disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. So as we begin our time of worship this morning, let me open with a prayer following on from that. Lord Jesus, just as your disciples asked you to teach them how to pray, so we too ask you to help us, that inspired by your Holy Spirit and taught from your word, our prayers may be pleasing to you and bring honor and glory to our Father in heaven. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen. So we now come to our first song that reminds us who taught us to pray. That is our Father in heaven, who sits at the right, and her Son, who sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Christ, our intercessor and advocate before the Father, we will hear the song, Before the Throne of God Above.
Satan tells
We now come to Jesus' summary of the law, but before we do that, let me pray as we've just heard that song. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see you there, who made an end to all my sin. O Lord our God, our Saviour and our King, we scarce can take it in that you, the great unchangeable I Am, the King of glory and of grace, should die, that our sinful soul should be counted free. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that our names are graven on your hands and written on your heart, and that we are one with you. You will keep us to the end. So a moment to reflect on that, and then I will lead us in the summary of the law. So the summary. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "The first commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandments greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So together, Lord, have mercy upon us and write all these your laws in our hearts. And I invite you to continue in prayer with me and joining saying the collect, which again should be on the screen or on your notice sheets. So the collect prayer for today. Almighty God, you have broken the tyranny of sin and have sent the Spirit of your Son into our hearts, whereby we call you Father. Give us grace to dictate our freedom to your service, that we and all creation may be brought to the glorious liberty of the children of God, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. I now invite Ali Reza to come up and give us our first Bible reading.
The first reading today is from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 to 14. That's 1 Chronicles 29, 10 to 14. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. This is the word of the Lord.
Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power, the glory and the majesty, the splendor and the kingdom. Wealth and honor come from you. And we thank you for the financial gifts that your people are able to give week by week and month by month into the church bank accounts to enable the ministries of this church. We thank you for the resources that we have and pray that they may be used for the hallowing of your name and the building of your kingdom, according to your will. Everything comes from you, Lord, and we've given you only what comes from your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, may I add my welcome to Nick's. It's great to see you here this morning. And a few items of church family news. This morning at 11:30, we have our final virtual coffee on Zoom. As people have started to return to in-person worship like today, the attendance has gradually diminished. And for the last couple of weeks, we've only had five or six people joining in. So it's reaching a natural end point. Today's the last one. Do join in if you're participating from home. It'd be great to see you. We'll have a chance to connect and to discuss today's teaching. Our thanks go to those of you who strengthen our church community through hosting the Zoom meetings over the last year and a bit. So to Gavin and Chris, Alistair, Jonathan and Ron. And we're very grateful for you to you for serving in this way. This afternoon, the All Saints Club will be running online. The Luke group for 4 to 11s meets at 3 p.m. with a special guest joining this week on the Zoom to help you to find out about John the Baptist. And then at 4 p.m., the Matthew group for 11 to 15-year-olds will be meeting, and they're going to be studying Psalm 23. This week, growth groups will be meeting. And on Tuesday morning, the baby and toddlers group will be running in the Jono and Barn. On Wednesday, the midweek coffee break will be on Zoom at 10:30. And the Colchester Deanery Synod will be meeting on Wednesday evening. The church office will be closed on Wednesday due to staff taking annual leave, but it's open as usual on the other days. On Friday at the Jono and Barn, the community hub will be open at lunchtime. And in the evening, the 421 youth group will be meeting in person for the first time since the COVID lockdown began. And there are details in the notice sheet about what's going to be going on, and an email invite will be sent to parents. Please, church family, will you pray for God to bless our youth work at this time? The wedding of Elliot Aves and Kelly White will be this coming Saturday. And our thanks go to the team of 8 or 9 church members who were busy in the 8 Ash Green churchyard yesterday getting it ready for the wedding. Please do be praying for Kelly and Elliot as they prepare for their married life together. Next Sunday, we'll continue our series on prayer. Paul Southern will be preaching and Roy Miller will be leading. And we'll be marking GAFCON Sunday. So in preparation for that, I encourage you to take some time to have a look at the GAFCON website over the coming few days. Maybe you could set aside 15 or so minutes to do that. This will help you to connect and engage with the work of Anglican churches around the world. There are things to pray for, news updates, and you can give to support the work of the 10 strategic GAFCON networks. Next Sunday, we'll take some time to consider the Jerusalem Declaration, which was created at the first GAFCON conference and which we've adopted here as a church community. And you can find the web address in today's notice sheet. It's with sadness that I let you know that Marlies Barnett died last Thursday at Great Hawksley Manor Care Home. And my thoughts and prayers are very much with Christopher, her husband, and their 3 children, Peter, Susanna, and Marcus. Do hold them in your prayers. Her funeral is set to be here in Fordham Church on Friday, the 2nd of July, at 3:30 p.m. Now, there was due to be a service of remembrance for Daphne Harvey on that date, who died last year. But due to the extension of the COVID restrictions, her family have decided to postpone the interment of her ashes to a later date, and that will be announced in due course. Back to you, Nick.
Join with me in saying the creed, please. So together, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And I invite Marion Byfield to come up while you take your seats, and she's going to give us the New Testament reading.
The second reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. That's Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Jesus' teaching on prayer, part 2, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. Marilyn, thank you very much for that reading. This talk continues on from last week's teaching. We're listening to Jesus, the Master, seeking his wisdom on how to pray. So we ask as we begin, Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. Amen. Amen. It will help you to have sight of Matthew chapter 6, if you have a Bible with you, so that we can look at some of the verses together. Last week we looked at Jesus' teaching of verses 5 to 8, and today we're going to focus on verses 9 to 15. There's a simple structure, if you like to take notes, on page 5 of the notice sheet. Let me give a brief recap on last week. Jesus teaches that we shouldn't pray to show off to others. God is our audience when we pray, so cultivate the practice of secret prayer alone in your room with the door closed. That's the antidote to the desire to look good in front of others. And then secondly, don't babble away thinking that God will only hear you if you use many words. God doesn't need waking up. He doesn't need his arm twisting. He doesn't need you to let him know information that he hasn't grasped yet, because he knows everything. No, Jesus says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. And then he goes on to present the Lord's Prayer, which will be our focus for today. And my aim is that through this talk, it will help you to grow in your praying through a better understanding of the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. So I hope it will be a blessing to you as we consider it. When we say the Lord's Prayer, we mean Lord Jesus's prayer, or the prayer which the Lord Jesus Christ taught his first disciples, and then us by extension. The Lord's Prayer can be prayed as a set prayer when we meet together, and we will do that later on in our service, as we do every week. But you can also use it as a series of headings of things to pray for. So you can pray it line by line and expand on each line to take you into praying for different things. Now, this model prayer from Jesus doesn't cover everything that the Bible has to say about prayer. It doesn't contain thanksgiving to God for the good things he gives us. It doesn't have details about how to pray for the needs of the world, or to pray for unity in the church, or for those in authority, as we find elsewhere in the Bible. There's nothing about praying for healing, or praying for those who persecute you, which Jesus has, in fact, just commanded earlier on in Matthew's Gospel 5:44, so in the same section of teaching that we're looking at now. So the Lord's Prayer isn't comprehensive, but it is Jesus' main wisdom on praying in the light of the fact that God knows what we need already before we ask. And as we heard last week, there are wrong ways to pray, and here we have the right way to pray. So let's pay attention to it. I want you to see today that the Lord's Prayer is a God-centered way of praying, and it breaks into two sections. Firstly, pray for God's honor, rule, and purpose. And then secondly, pray for your needs. And these two sections will give us the framework for today's teaching. So firstly, pray for God's honor, rule, and purpose. Verses 9 to 10. Verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our prayers are to be God-centered. Jesus teaches that true prayer has God's honor and rule and purpose as its first focus. Hallowed be your name has God's honor and glory as its goal. Your kingdom come has God's kingly rule as its goal. Your will be done has God's purpose as its goal. So hallowed be your name, God's honor. Your kingdom come, God's rule. Your will be done, God's purpose. Now, this is a simple yet very profound truth to get hold of. Try and grasp this if you grasp nothing else today. True prayer is primarily God-centered, meaning that its priorities are his status and plans, not ours. Hallowed's a bit of an unusual word today. It can be translated as purified or made holy. But God is already like this. He's already truly pure and holy. So what are we praying for? Well, this prayer is about God being understood and honored as he truly is. So it's about us coming into line with God's reality, honoring him as individuals, him being honored in families, in our family, honored in our church community, honored in the Church of England, honored in the church worldwide, and throughout the human race. That's the scope of Hallowed Be Thy Name. And I wonder if you've ever been misnamed. Someone gets your name wrong and calls you Brian when your name is Steve, or Brenda when your name is Stephanie. Or maybe someone has called you Miss when in fact you are a Mrs. These things can be a little bit galling when they happen, and they can make you feel unimportant to that person or unloved. And I'm sure I've got some of your names wrong, so my apologies for when that's happened. What about when people use your nickname when they don't really know you yet? You know, they hear other people using it and they just cotton on, but there's other people you've known for a long time. They're being a bit over-familiar with you. For many people, both inside and outside the church, the same thing is going on with God. Most people don't really get who God is. For some people, God's name is merely a swear word, you know, filling in blanks in sentences. It's contentless. For some religious people, their understanding of who God is has very little connection with the character of God as revealed in the Bible. Hallowed Be Your Name is about God being recognized and worshipped for who he really is, rather than who people think he is in their imaginings. Interestingly, the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, in the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy, begin with the same priority of God being known as he really is. This is why the Ten Commandments begins with the command to not make idol statues. An idol is not a true representation of God. It doesn't communicate truth about who God really is. Making or worshipping an idol is like you calling me Kenneth. I'm not Kenneth, and an idol is not God. It's there right at the beginning, top of the priority list in the Ten Commandments. Then after that comes the command, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Here, Lord, L-O-R-D, is translating God's name as given to Moses at the burning bush, sometimes pronounced today as Yahweh. That name means I am who I am, and I will be who I will be. God just is. As the creator and sustainer of all that exists, God is the most important person in the universe. So when it comes to prayer, the basic question is, who's at the center when you pray? When you pray, is it like this on the screen? A big me at the center, large and important, a small God on the edge, somewhat distant. In this view, I'm the planet, and God is the much smaller moon that orbits me. With this perspective, God is there to support me and to meet my needs. That's his job. But this might sound too self-centered for you. So perhaps when you pray, it's like this. It's us at the center and God in orbit. And there are a variety of options for the us. It could be your family. It could be our church. It could be our nation. It could be the whole human race. But in this view, we are still at the center. And God is small, orbiting us. Jesus' prayer reveals that both these views are wrong. Realities like this. God is at the center. We are in orbit of him. God is big, we are small. God is important, we are not. When we pray, "Hallowed be your name," it's a prayer that human hearts and minds will see reality the right way round, with God honored as he should be, at the center of creation. This is the way reality is. Now, of course, we are concerned about our own needs. That's only natural. And that is really what Jesus is addressing in this Bible passage that we looked at last week and we're looking at today. But because God knows our needs before we ask, we don't need to worry. And we can pray, first and foremost, "Hallowed be your name." We can begin our praying by putting God at the center. "Hallowed be your name" is about humanity getting a reality check. It's a prayer that the world would be the right way round. On earth, things would be on earth as they currently are in heaven, with God at the center and us on the edge. Now, don't mishear me. This is not to say that we are irrelevant to God. No, God values and loves humanity. And this was proved to us by the giving of his son Jesus to live the human life and to die for us on the cross. Jesus revealed him to us as God our Father. We're going to remember God's love shown to us in Jesus' precious death later on in the Lord's Supper. We are valuable to God, which is wonderful. But that doesn't mean that we're more important than he is. And that is, broadly speaking, what's happened in our culture. As the first of the Ten Commandments have been left behind, as people have moved away from God and held on to the second half of the Ten Commandments, broadly speaking, love your neighbor as yourself, we find that society really has this kind of view, or this kind of view. "Hallowed be your name" is about God being honored for who he really is. "Your kingdom come" is a prayer for the world to be the way that God wants it to be. So it's about us living as individuals in the way God wants us to. It's about families and cultures, societies and countries living under God's rule. It's about obedience to God, as described in Jesus' teaching. And we note the difference between this view, in contrast to praying that the world will be the way that I want it to be. "Your will be done, not mine, not ours, but yours." We pray that what God wants will happen and his purposes will be achieved. These three phrases are so familiar to us, but when we consider them in this way, are they not a stark wake-up call? When we pray, God's honor and rule and purpose are to be at the center of our priorities. For some, this may be a challenge. For others, it will be a joy. The all-powerful Creator is a loving Father who knows our needs before we ask. It all depends on your perspective. So from which perspective are you praying to God? Who's at the center when you pray? Is it you or us or God? It may be that some of us need to repent. To repent of praying with a false reality, with us at the center rather than God. Do you need to repent of believing in a tiny God, a convenient God, perhaps a slot machine God, whose primary purpose is to meet your needs? Jesus teaches that God's honor, rule, and purpose are the primary focus of true prayer. Secondly, let's look at verses 11 to 13. Pray for your needs. According to Jesus, how are we to pray for ourselves? What do we need, according to Jesus? Well, in verse 11, we're to come to our Heavenly Father, who already knows what we need, and to ask for our daily bread. We are to be dependent on Him for our daily needs, and God is our provider. Just one line in the middle, but a very important line and a wonderful thing for us to pray on a regular basis. But the main thing that Jesus focuses on in terms of our need is for right relationship with God and with other people. We're to ask God for the ability to live a life that honors Him. Perhaps we could say the ability to live a life that hallows God and the ability to live aligned to His rule and His purposes. In verse 12, we're to ask God to forgive our debt of sin so that we can be in a right relationship with Him. And this prayer, of course, takes us to the heart of the gospel. It takes us to the cross, Jesus dying for our forgiveness. And this prayer shows us that asking God for forgiveness isn't just a one-off, done-and-dusted prayer, but it's to be a regular, repeated prayer throughout our lives. The regular confession of our sins in Anglican worship fits with this. In verse 13, we ask that God keeps us from temptations. That means that He keeps us from tests and trials, which might cause us to do things which will dishonor Him. This is a prayer that we will not fail God, but rather that we'll live faithfully for Him according to His word. We pray that He will deliver us from evil and from the evil one, either from evil events that might happen to us, or from the evil one, meaning the devil. The word deliver can also be translated as rescue or save. Rescue us from evil. Save us from the evil one. The same word is used later on in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 27, verse 43, where the chief priests taunt Jesus while He's on the cross. They say to Him, let Him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in Him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him. Let God deliver him. The same word. Let Him deliver him now if He wants him. So in this model prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray for rescue from evil, to be saved and delivered from the devil who wants to defeat our faithfulness to God. So in verses 12 and 13, we ask God to forgive us for the evil which we have personally already done. We confess our sins, our debt of sin. We ask to be protected from committing further evil ourselves. Lead us not into temptation. And to be saved from other evils being committed against us. So at the heart of these prayers is the priority that we saw in the first half of the Lord's Prayer and in the Ten Commandments. It's about our loyalty to God in the way that we honor him, loyalty to his rule and purpose. We are to pray with a God-centered focus. It's all about a right relationship with God and with other people. The ending of the prayer, which we say each week, is not part of the earliest New Testament manuscripts. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Your Bible may have that in a footnote, as it appeared in later Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. It's a declaration of praise to God, which rounds off the prayer for use when a church prays it together out loud. And you may have spotted its similarity to David's prayer in today's first reading from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Jesus concludes this section of teaching on prayer with an important principle about forgiveness. If God is going to forgive us, we likewise must be forgiving towards other people, and particularly in the church community. It's there at the heart of the model prayer in verse 12. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And in verse 14, Jesus restates this again. And because he repeats it, we must conclude that it's very important. Verse 14, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Your Father will not forgive your sins. This shows us that it's a very serious matter. What can be more important than being forgiven by the Father? The implication is that if we look to God for forgiveness, but will not forgive others, then we haven't understood the enormous debt of our own sin. And because of this, God will not forgive us. If you want to think more about this, have a look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 35, perhaps sometime this week. Jesus addresses these issues with teaching on what to do when someone else in the church sins against you, what action you should take, and then a parable illustrating the importance of being willing to forgive repeatedly. You may remember Peter's question about this, and Jesus says you should forgive 77 times, meaning you should keep forgiving as many times as it happens. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 15 to 35. Perhaps you might study this at home or maybe in your growth group this week. Jesus wants his church to be a forgiving community, forgiven and forgiving one another. We're to forgive others in the same way that God has forgiven us. Jesus wants repentance and restoration of relationships in his church. The Lord's Prayer is all about right relationship with God and right relationship with one another, especially within the church community. Well, we've come to the end of this talk, and let me finish with a summary. The way that Jesus teaches us to pray is utterly God-centered. Jesus' Heavenly Father is at the center of reality, and we are in orbit of him. So pray for God's honor, rule, and purpose. Pray for your needs, for your daily bread, for right relationship with God and with others. And I've sought to draw out two challenges from this bit of Jesus' teaching. Are your prayers God-centered in the way that Jesus teaches? Or are they essentially me-centered? I'm sure that that probably is something that bites for all of us. I know it does for me. And with Jesus' priority on forgiving others, especially in this church, are you working hard at reconciliation where relationships have been wounded or broken? The kind of hallowing or honoring of God that we pray for in the first half of the prayer is made real and concrete by harmonious relationships within the church community. Jesus wants us to pray for this and to strive for this. So let's take a moment now to pray. A moment of quiet for you to pray on your own, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, you are the center of reality, and we are not. We want your honor and rule and purpose to be at the center of our priorities, and therefore at the center of our praying. Lord, teach us to pray, and teach us to live for your honor as a community of forgiven and forgiving people. For your glory, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Francis, for those words, and indeed the challenge once again of praying for us. Well, our next song picks up particularly on the first part of your talk. The refrain says, "Let your kingdom come, let your will be done, so that everyone might know your name." So we'll sit and listen to the next song, and then Mary will come up and lead us in our intercessions.
Let us pray. O Lord, we are convicted by how often we rush to you with, as it were, a shopping list of our needs, and we're consumed by our own needs rather than your glory. We treat you like the fourth emergency service. We turn to you only when every other option has failed. And we are unworthy, Lord. But we thank you for the endless stream of undeserved grace which pours forth from your throne. We thank you, Lord, that you died for the ungodly, the unworthy and unrighteous. You died for us. And we thank you for that immense grace that you give the right to all who believe in your name to become children of God and call you Father, Abba. And you promise to hear us when we pray to you in the name of Jesus. So, mindful of what we've heard, Lord, we begin with praise. Our Father in heaven, you indeed are our Father. You've adopted us into an eternal family. And as an earthly father has compassion on his children, so you show compassion on those who fear you. You know how we are made and remember us in our weakness. Hallowed be your name, you alone are holy. There is none like you. Your glory is above the heavens, and you stoop down to lift up the needy. We exalt and worship you, for you are holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. In Christ, your kingdom has already come, even though the rulers of this earth gather together against you, thinking they can thwart your purposes. They cannot, for you have installed Christ, your anointed one, the everlasting, all-powerful King over all creation. So we pray, Lord, for our world. We bring the needs of the church, the world, those we know in need to your loving care. O Lord, our Father, high and mighty, King of kings, Lord of lords, the only ruler of princes, you look down from your throne on all who rule on earth. In particular, we pray for our Queen and ask that in her advanced years you would grant her health and strength and daily renew her by your Spirit, that she might delight in your law and remain steadfast in her witness to the benefits and blessings of following you. Grant that under her this nation may be wisely governed, and your church be free to serve you in godly quietness. We pray for politicians, scientists, civil servants, all those with responsibility for easing lockdown restrictions. And we thank you for the progress in vaccination, but look to you, Lord, who controls all things, who knows all things, to be our helper and our rescuer. We pray, Father, renew our nation in the ways of justice and peace. Guide those who make and administer our laws to build a society based on trust and respect. And we pray for our church, that we may be one in Christ, united in his love, resolved to seek first your glory, and witnesses to the goodness of living according to your will, under your rule, entrusting ourselves to your will. We pray that you would break down the barriers that divide us, and united in your truth and love, that we may confess your name, share one baptism, sit together at one table, and serve you in one common ministry. We pray that Your Church of England would be renewed in its confidence in the authority and goodness of your word. We pray for all those involved in the living in love and faith process. And we pray for the witness of our church, that you would bless and help our relationship with other churches, opening doors of opportunity, that we might witness your goodness to them and they be surprised at what they discovered. Father, we pray, strengthen this congregation in our work and worship. Fill our hearts with your self-giving love, that we might seek the well-being of all we encounter, and our voices speak your praise, and our lives conform to the image of your Son. And so, nourished with your word and sacraments, grant that we faithfully minister and witness to your love and grace for all the world. We ask that you would send us the right person to take on our young people's work, and we pray for our schools and wisdom in our planning. Lord, we pray, look with compassion on those who suffer, and we bring to you those who are bereaved, and particularly Chris Barnett and his family. Comfort and support them, and we give you thanks for the life of Marlies. We pray for Barbara and others known to us in a moment of quiet as we seek your comfort and your strength. So, Lord, comfort and heal those who suffer in body and mind or spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation. Lord, in your mercy, accept the prayers of your people, and strengthen us to do your will through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.
Supper to remember Jesus and his work on our behalf. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we must recall the promises and warnings given to us in the scriptures. Let us therefore examine ourselves and repent of our sins. Let us give thanks to God for his redemption of the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. And as we remember Christ's death for us and receive this pledge of his love, let us resolve to serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. So in a moment, we'll confess our sins together. The words are on page 3 of the service sheet. But first, a moment of quiet. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you through our own fault, in thought and word and deed, and in what we have left undone. We are heartily sorry and repent of all our sins. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who with heartfelt repentance and true faith turn to him, have mercy on us, pardon and deliver us from all our sins, and confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and bring us to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite all who've been baptized and have a repentant heart, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, to eat in remembrance of his precious death for your salvation. We welcome members of other churches who already participate in the Lord's Supper in their own congregation. We cannot share the common cup of wine at this time, so I prepared the bread on Friday by adding a drop of wine to each piece. This is unusual, but it means that each of us can receive bread and wine while concern regarding the spread of COVID-19 remains in place. Please feel no pressure to participate if you have any concerns for your own health. Now, I'm hoping we can do this in the churchyard and then sing our final hymn outside. We just need to take a rain check. And Bill's just going to take the literal rain check. I'm quite pleased to have been able to say that, actually. Let's take a rain check. It's a very thorough check. Bill, do we have the all clear?
Very light drizzle.
Very light drizzle. Okay, let's plan to go outside for the final bit of communion and the final hymn. Hear the words of comfort our Saviour Christ says to all who truly turn to him. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We continue on page 4. Alistair, are you trying to give me a signal from the back there? No? Are you trying to pass on a message? No, okay. Let us praise God together for his goodness. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, it's our duty and our joy, at all times and in all places, to give you thanks and praise, Holy Father, Heavenly King, Almighty and Eternal God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. We pray together the prayer of humble access. We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord, whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in your tender mercy gave your only Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made there by his one oblation of himself, once offered, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. He instituted and in his holy gospel commanded us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until he comes again. Hear us, merciful Father, we humbly pray, and grant that we, receiving these gifts of your creation, this bread and this wine, according to your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ's holy institution, in remembrance of his death and passion, may be partakers of his most blessed body and blood, who in the same night that he was betrayed took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Amen. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you, preserve your body and soul to everlasting life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. So we're going to move to the churchyard now. Please wait in your seat until a steward invites you to leave. You'll need the service sheet so that you have the song lyrics with you. And when you're outside, please would you stand with the people that you're currently with in your row of seats. They are in effect your bubble for this time outside. And please would you leave a 2-meter gap between yourselves and other groups. You're not required to wear a face mask when I'm distributing the bread and wine to you. And as I come round, if you would like to receive the bread and wine, please hold your hands out in front of you, one on top of the other, and I will drop the bread into your hand so that our hands don't touch. For those of you participating from home, we say farewell and look forward to seeing you for our final Zoom at 11:30 this morning.